away from us than they are, but they're not too many. It takes a long time to get down there. As many of you know, my wife and I had the opportunity of going down and being with them, being able to be with them for 10 days and to spend time seeing them in their ministry. And Brother Kilmer was here to first present their work. He impressed me as one who will be busy in the Lord's work and will be always laboring. In fact, when he comes and visits, he says, "Well, what can I do? What can I do to help?" You ladies that were at our house yesterday, he helped and worked hard to help get those things together and wants to do things to work. We appreciate that. We were able to see his ministry down with the Zulus, and it's a whole different culture down there. Their English is different than ours, even. I mean, things they talk about. What are they talking about? They use different terms for some different things, and of course the Zulu is. I wouldn't even attempt to even try to do something like he does to learning the Zulu language. But I have trouble enough with English myself. But and it's a dangerous place where they are. My wife and I had the experience. He mentioned Durban in the Sunday school. When we first visited Durban, we heard these shots, and there was a guy coming out, shooting at a guy that come out of his room. And, we're driving down the road, and Mrs. Kilmer's going, I said, "What's the matter?" "Oh, yeah, I didn't lock my door." You make sure your door's locked. You don't pull up the stop sign with your window down, or you don't, but you make sure your door's locked. And they have their bars on their windows, but the Lord has protected them over the years, and we just praise the Lord. They depend upon our prayers, and we appreciate their ministry very much. Brother Kilmer, we don't need to travel when we get down there. We just want to see your ministry. But he says, "Well, you got to go. You got to at least see some of the animals, you know." So he took us to their big animal park where you drive for miles and miles out there amidst the animals. And I found out that we didn't need a guide. We had one of the best guides with us. He knows the distinction between all those animals, and even knew when the elephants were there and their ears were in the right place. We better get out of here because they're getting ready to charge, you know. So it was nice to have him with us and know what's going on. He even noticed this morning that I put my giraffe tie on. He says, "Oh, you got your tie with giraffes on." It's good to have you here, Brother Kilmer, and we appreciate your ministry. We appreciate your labor there among the Zulus, and we enjoyed being with him and Karen and seeing her work there and labor, and it was just a great blessing to us. And we're looking forward to your ministry here this morning, and then as you present your work this evening. So.
Thank you, Pastor. It's a privilege to be with you as well. We appreciate the ministry here. Let me begin by greeting you in Zulu. Sanibona nonke, gieni bingalela, agamani lenkosu jesu. And I said, "Hello, everyone. I greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus." And it is a privilege to be here. We want to thank you for the part you have had in helping us in our ministry in South Africa. You've been helping us for a number of years, and we appreciate that. Tonight, we want to show pictures of the ministry and the fruit that you've had, because it's not only our fruit. Because you've been helping us, it's also your fruit. And that's why Paul encouraged the Philippians to give to him. He said, "I want fruit that abounds to your account." So as you help support missionaries, it's actually fruit to your account before the Lord. If you give out of a heart of love for him, you're actually laying up reward in heaven. And so tonight we want to share with you some of your fruit that you've had as you've supported us in South Africa. Those of you who were here for Sunday school and for the teens and adults, you saw some of the living conditions and various things there. But tonight we want to share with you the ministry we've had. The Lord allowed us in June of last year to turn the church over to the Zulu man that we trained. He came to know the Lord through our ministry, and we discipled him, and he's now a pastor. And back when Pastor and Mrs. Gossman were with us. He had been saved a few years, but he was still a fairly new Christian, and he did some interpreting for them. And back in those days, he was interpreting for me as well. I was still using an interpreter in those days, and now, thank the Lord, I know Zulu well enough to preach in it. I'm not 100%, but enough I can preach in it. And the Lord gives us a lot of wonderful opportunities, so we're thankful for that. I want to speak this morning about mothers and missions. We'll actually link these two concepts together, because it's Mother's Day. I want us to have some thoughts about that. It's interesting, as we look at the path that people take in life, most often it is shaped by their upbringing. I think of my mother, and I thank the Lord for a wonderful, godly mother that I had. Now, not all of you probably had that privilege. I was thinking the other day, I was at my parents, and I was riding the lawnmower, cutting the grass, and the verse came to my mind that was penned in the Psalms, "I have a godly heritage." And David was praising the Lord for that. And I was thinking back that I do. I thank the Lord for that. Wonderful parents that love the Lord and took me to good Bible-teaching church, and I learned the gospel at a young age. Not everyone has that privilege. And there's nothing wrong with you if you didn't have that privilege, okay? Thank the Lord that you've come to know Him as your Savior. But I think of my mother, who taught me so many things, who read Bible stories to me, who helped me memorize my verses for church, and so many wonderful values that she put in my life. Because we work in South Africa, we see this same truth that upbringing shapes your life. We see this, but perhaps in a more vivid way, because we work in a different culture. And we see the way a person's upbringing shapes their life. And it brings a lot of, in our case, a lot of trouble comes in society, largely because of the upbringing that people have had, the wrong kind of an upbringing. But as we look at cultures, we see certain cultures are characterized by certain things. Now, we have four main groups of people in South Africa. We have the coloreds. Coloreds are people from a mixed racial background. And most of them are Afrikaans speaking. Afrikaans is a form of Dutch that was brought by the Dutch people when they landed there in South Africa, and at Cape Town started the first permanent colony of whites on the African continent. And so they mixed in a little bit of other things with it, but it's called Afrikaans. Now, the colored people, they like to joke. They're just known as joyful people and a lot of jokes. They're known for that. The Indians, we have the largest population of Indians outside of India. The Indians are known for their business-like qualities, shops and doctors and lawyers, and they're known for that business kind of quality in life. Whites are known for being moneymakers and for being proud people, believe it or not. Okay, I'm talking about us now, okay? Most of us here fall into that category, okay? That's what whites are known for. The blacks, which are 75% of the population, they're known for being very traditional and socialistic in their approach to life. They have an interdependent philosophy of life. You know, whites, in the Western culture, let's put it that way, Western culture, you're taught to be independent, stand on your own, you know. African culture isn't like that at all. You're interdependent. You're not taught to just stand on your own. This has ramifications for the church, because it also becomes for them to stand strong spiritually and stand against ancestor worship and so on, because they're taught as they're brought up, you just intermingle with everyone and the values and beliefs of the community. We see it with food, you know. Indians love spicy food, hot spicy, that hot curry they like, you know. If I want to get something from an Indian and I said, "Is this hot?" They say, no, it's not very hot. I don't touch it, because I'm not one who likes hot food. My wife, though, she enjoys it, you know. But they're known for that. The white people like meat and potatoes. The blacks like vegetables, even pumpkin vines, eh? They'll take the vine itself and they cook it as a vegetable. And you know, if you don't know what it is, it's actually not too bad. I was at someone's house one day, and they mash it. They put it, you jam it all in the pot, and you steam it, and they mash it up, and it doesn't look like pumpkin vine. You know, leaves and everything are in there, you know. And I asked him, "What is this?" "It's pumpkin." And it actually wasn't too bad. They like things like cow stomach and liver and sour milk and those kinds of things. You know, that's the African way. And so different people have different likes according to their upbringing. Now, why are there so many differences? I'm talking just about South Africa in one country. Why so many differences? Because of their upbringing. They were brought up that way, and you like certain things. Now, yes, people learn to expand, you know, maybe certain kinds of food that you weren't brought up with that you learn to like later in life. But it's very interesting, as you go to different places, you'll find that largely people like there's a certain style of culture, certain type of food. Why? Because that's what they were brought up with. It was part of their upbringing. So our upbringing also has a lot to do with shaping our lives and shaping our values. One of the interesting things as we look at churches today, thinking now to apply this spiritually, as we look at churches, we see that a lot of churches are changing their style of worship. Churches that once were conservative have gone contemporary. And one of the things I've noticed is that, yes, while pastors are somewhat to blame for this, so are the homes. Because in the homes, the young people aren't being taught the proper values of what it means to worship God in the right way. So sometimes it's coming from the pulpit, but sometimes it's also in the homes. We see many churches that are slowly becoming more worldly, but so are the homes. You see, children are taught at church, but they catch most of their values in the home. I want to say that again. Children are taught at church. They come here and they're taught. They're taught the Word of God. But most of their values they get in the home. So the home is a very, very important role in the life, in our lives as we grew up, and in the life of children as they're growing up. When the homes don't teach children to stand against error, we're inviting compromise into the church. So the home is very, very important. When homes follow music that doesn't please God, television shows that give the wrong values, we're encouraging our children to follow the way of the world. Now, sometimes people say, you know, I don't know why we just can't hold our young people. Now, we have a huge problem with that in South Africa. And there are many reasons for it. But one reason that some churches can't hold their young people is because in the homes, the parents didn't give them the right values. And then as they grow up, they don't want the traditional values that the church has. They want other things. They want the values they saw on television as they watch programs and these kinds of things. And so it's important that we give thought to these kinds of things. The home is a very important aspect of God's work in people's lives. When homes speak ill of other believers rather than weep for those who have gone astray, we're teaching our children the wrong values. Sad to say that often people don't even wait till they get home to start criticizing something at church. They're in their car on the way home. Before they even get home, they're criticizing something in the message or something about somebody else at church. And is it any wonder children don't want to stay in that church when they grow up? They hear criticism constantly. I'm not saying everybody. I don't know of any situation here. I'm not preaching particularly. I'm not trying to point anybody out. Pastor Gossman didn't say, okay, now look, you need to hit this. It's none of that. I'm just saying what I know from what happens. I've been around a lot of churches. I've pastored more than one church. I know these are the kind of things that happen. So I've happened to mention something that hits you. It's not because I'm trying to zero in on you. These are just things that happen that we need to be aware of and alert to as Christians. But sadly, there are some homes where there's so much criticism of other Christians and the church itself and the pastor and so on. Should we be surprised if young people don't want to stay? Now, no pastor is perfect, but if you have a problem with a pastor, what does the Bible tell you to do? Go home to your family and yak, yak, yak and tell them what you didn't like about the pastor that day or what you didn't like about the message that day. The Bible in Matthew 18 is very clear. If you have a problem with somebody, go to him and speak between you and him alone. When you have a problem with somebody else in the church, don't go home and tell your children about it and complain to someone else in the family about it. The Bible says, go to that person and speak to them. One of the reasons we have so many problems in our churches, and all churches have problems, by the way, okay? One of the reasons is people don't obey the Bible. Now, it's hard to go to people when you don't like what they did. But it's hard as a pastor. I'll speak personally. One of the hardest jobs for me as a pastor is when people come to me and say, Pastor, don't you know what so-and-so's doing? You need to go talk to them. Well, sometimes it's an issue. You know, I say to them, well, if you see a problem, the Bible says you should go, oh, no, I don't want to go to them. They might hate me. Well, Yeah, pastor doesn't like when people hate him either, But sometimes it's a situation we have to go and talk to the person because it is a spiritual problem that we need to talk to them. But I found very few people in the church are actually willing to really obey the Bible. When they have a problem with somebody, go and talk to that person. When they see a problem in that person's life, out of love and concern, you're not just going to lamb blast somebody. You're going because you care about them and you see they've gone astray. And go and talk to the person. It takes strength and courage from the Lord to do that. And it's not only a pastor who's called to do that. We as Christians are called to do that when we see a problem. What am I saying? Well, be careful about criticizing other people. When a child grows up in the home where they hear criticisms of other Christians and the church itself, we shouldn't be surprised if they don't want to attend that church later on in life. You see, if our churches are going to stand for the truth, we need to teach our children to love the truth. If our churches are going to stand for the truth, we need to teach our children to love the truth. And where does that come from? Largely from the home. Now, I know some of you grew up in an unsaved home, and the Lord touched your life and drew you in, but that's wonderful. We thank God for that. But the home has a powerful impact in the life of a person. And so I want to encourage you today in this area of the homes, and particularly for mothers. You know, we need more missionaries. Among the Zulus, we need missionaries. There just aren't enough missionaries to go around. I mean, the opportunities there are almost endless. I get to go into the government schools. Sometimes I get to preach to over 1,000 students at one time. People are in long lines waiting at hospitals and clinics, and they're just sitting there with nothing to do. And sometimes I get to go there and preach to them, give out gospel tracts, and talk to people about the Lord. Zulu society is very open. I go in the streets and home to home, and very few people refuse to hear the gospel. Now, many of them don't get saved, but at least they have the chance to hear it. And here and there, some do get saved. We need more people to help us. But we don't just need more missionaries. We need the right kind of missionaries. We've had people that come out to the field, and they created more trouble than help on the field. Largely because they had the wrong kind of upbringing in the home. They had the wrong character implanted into their life. And they didn't last on the field, and they created trouble in the field rather than help on the field. Why? Largely because of their upbringing. So as this is Mother's Day, I want you to see there is a link between a mother and the progress of the gospel. There is a link between a mother and the progress of the gospel. Perhaps you've heard this expression, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. What does that mean? Well, it's very simple. The mother is shaping the values of that child's life. And that child's going to grow up one day, and those people become rulers and leaders. The president and vice president of our country, the members of Congress, they had a mother. They had a mother that shaped values in their lives. Some women think that having a career is the greatest thing that a person could do. But actually, in God's view, the greatest impact that a woman can have is in her home. Tremendous. A ministry, actually. And I hope you see it. Mothers, I know some of you here, many of you here are mothers. It's a ministry. It's a wonderful ministry that God has given to you. And I hope you see that it is a ministry that God has given. I want us to see today, first of all, that a mother has power to bring spiritual light into her child's life. That's kind of the theme today. A mother has power to bring spiritual light into her child's life. I first want to see that a mother can bring the light of salvation to her child. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. A mother can bring the light of salvation to her child. Now, mothers, you cannot save your child. Okay? The Lord does the saving. Christ died for our sins. But you can have influence to bring the light of salvation into the life of your child. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, the Bible says this. When I call to remembrance... This is Paul writing to Timothy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. What's unfeigned? It means sincere. It's without hypocrisy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy mother Lois, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Paul sees a link here. Paul says, Timothy, I see a sincere faith you have. It's unfeigned. It's not pretentious. It's not hypocritical. It's sincere. I see this unfeigned faith in you. And you know what I noticed? It was in your mother. It was in your grandmother. Timothy, they had an influence, an impact in your life. What a wonderful thing to have that influence. So Paul is clearly saying here that there is a generational effect. Now, every child must decide for themselves. Every child makes their own decision about salvation, what they're going to follow in life. But having seen a sincere faith, there was some influence there in Timothy's life because he saw a sincere faith in his mother and in his grandmother. Apparently, his mother and grandmother believed in the Lord Jesus with all of their hearts. Most of us, perhaps all of us, know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now that verse is clear, and the Bible is clear there are two ways in life. The way of death and the way of life. The way of death leads to hell. The way of life leads to heaven. You see, the issue of salvation is not simply hell and heaven. Yes, that is the ultimate destination of those roads. But it's the difference between death and life. Is a person spiritually dead or are they spiritually alive? The fact is, God isn't willing that they should perish, and he's provided a way of salvation, but a person has to believe. A person has to believe. Christ died for our sins. Now, probably many of you here, you profess to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. But if there's anyone here, you're not sure what's going to happen when you die. You're not sure if you're saved. You know, a lot of people go through life with doubts. And, well, I don't know if I'm saved or not. You know, I said a prayer when I was a kid. And I don't know if and they go through life with doubts. You don't have to go through life with doubts. There came a time when I had to make assurance of my salvation. I was in Bible college, of all things. I was studying for the ministry, and I began to have doubts. Am I saved or not? Am I really saved? And it was really just an issue of some things going on in my heart. I was struggling with some issues in my heart. And when you start to struggle with issues in your heart between you and the Lord, you start to have doubts about certain things. I was beginning to have doubts. And one day, I just went to the Lord, and I said, Lord, I know I can't get born again. I know I can only be saved once, but I'm having doubts. And I just need to nail it down with you. If I didn't really believe back then when I prayed, I want you to know I believe now. I'm sincere. I don't want my way in life. I don't want sin. I want to be cleansed. I believe Jesus is the Savior. He died for my sins. If I wasn't really saved, cleanse me and save me now. And I made assurance. Now as I look back, I believe I was saved at the age of 13. But I had to make assurance. Maybe some of you have been kind of in your mind, heart and mind, you've been kind of battling with this and you're just, you aren't sure. Come to the Lord and be honest with him. Have a sincere faith, an unfeigned faith. One of the things I find helps me when I pray is just to be honest with God. You know, God knows everything I'm thinking anyway. Did you ever try to pray and you try to hide something from God while you're praying? Huh? We've all done it, haven't we? Kind of like you're praying, but you just don't want to. You kind of reveal all your heart to God because, you know, there's something that isn't 100% what it ought to be. So there's no point. God knows it anyway. So just be honest with him. Sometimes I don't feel like praying. I say, Lord, I know I should pray. I need your help to pray right now. I don't, as a human being, I don't feel like praying right now, but I know I should pray. So God, I need your help to pray. And he does. He helps me. Just be honest with him when you come to him. If you're struggling with doubts about your salvation, come to him and be honest with him. Lord, I'm struggling. I'm having doubts about this. I need your help to clear this up. You're not going to get born again. You don't get saved 2 and 3 and 4 times. One of the problems we have in South Africa is so many people come from a charismatic background where they're taught if you backslide, you have to get saved again. You backslide, and you get saved again. And so these people, you know, evangelist comes through. And he puts up a tent and he has a meeting. And a lot of people like to go to these tent meetings, you know. And they have, 400 people come forward in a week of meetings, you know? And man, they write this big letter back, you know, and some of these guys come through once a year, you know? And they come through the next year and they put up a tent and 400 people come forward to get saved. Well, 380 of them were the ones that came forward last year, you know? They just backslid this year and they think they have to get saved again, you know? And so these guys write these big reports back that we had hundreds and we had thousands of people getting saved. And what they don't tell you is those hundreds and thousands also came last year that came forward and the year before, you know? So, yes, God can save hundreds of people and thousands of people. And if he really does, we're thankful. But be careful before you run around grabbing these big numbers that guys are throwing out if you don't know the background of what's happening in that situation, okay? Now, I'm not doubting that God can save hundreds of people and thousands of people at a time. But be careful when you just hear numbers being thrown around. That's the point I'm trying to make. But what I'm saying to you is, if you're not saved, if you know you're not ready to meet the Lord, come to him for salvation through Christ. If you're having doubts, come to him and settle it. Have a sincere faith. So Timothy's grandmother and mother were not hypocrites. They had a sincere faith that applied to all of their life. They didn't smile and greet someone warmly at church, and they go home and say what an awful person they are. Some people are like that. They'll smile to your face and stab you in the back, you know, not physically, but verbally, you know. They go home and criticize you, but oh, they're all nice smiles at church, you know. That's hypocritical. I'm not saying we shouldn't smile to people at church. If you've been having struggles with people at church, smile and be pleasant to them. But then go home and just start criticizing them before the family. If you have a problem with them, pray for them. Ask God to help that person. We had some ladies at church. There were four ladies coming to church, and three of them were related. One was a friend to the other three. And one day, the one lady said something unkind about one of the other ladies. So she waited until they got in a taxi one day. Now, in South Africa, our taxis are 14-passenger vans. So they fill these things. As they're driving, they both happen to get into the same taxi. And the other lady starts criticizing her in front of everybody because of what she had said about her. So she did it publicly. Oh, they broke into this feud now between each other. So they come to me, Pastor, so-and-so was on the taxi, and in front of everybody criticized me. She actually lied about me in front of all these people. Now, all these people believe this horrendous lie about me. So I said, well, did you go to her and talk to her? Yeah, I tried to, but she's angry at me, and so, okay, I went to see the lady. Yeah, she said I did that, but I did it because she spoke badly about me first. Oh, you're like these little kids, you know? Squabble, 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 you know? They're just like little kids, you know, getting back at each other, you know? Well, anyway, it ended up these four ladies were all involved in this. So finally I said, okay, ladies, we need to sit down and have a meeting and talk about this, you know? So we made an appointment that, you know, the next Sunday after church, these four ladies are going to stay, and we're going to sit down and discuss this. How many of those ladies do you think showed up at church that week? None of them. Okay. I never came back since. Okay. They just decided it's easier to drop out of church than to settle a problem, a squabble they had between themselves. Was that a sincere faith? Now, I'm not saying they weren't saved. They might have been, but I can guarantee they weren't walking with the Lord. They weren't showing their children, and some of them had children they're still raising in the home. They weren't showing their children what it means to have a sincere faith. Sad, isn't it? But sadly, these are the kinds of things that children see sometimes as they grow up. So a mother can bring the light of the gospel into the life of her child. Also, a mother can bring the light of serving God into her child's life. We read this morning earlier Proverbs 6. If you turn now to Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 20. Proverbs 6:20. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 20. We have an interesting combination of thoughts about the home in this verse, because he begins in this verse by saying, my son, keep thy father's commandment. Fathers, you have a part in this too. Because it's Mother's Day, we're focusing mostly on the mothers, but we don't want to leave the fathers out. Fathers, you have a part in this. God has called you to be the leader of the home. Now, a leader doesn't mean that you are a dictator. Unfortunately, there are a lot of men that have this idea that being the leader means you're a dictator. Just whatever you say goes. You just lay down the law, and that's the way it's going to be. And you don't, you know. But it's a very interesting thing I found about those kind of men. If they have a job and work for somebody, if their boss treats them like they treat their wife and kids, they aren't very happy with their boss. What kind of an idiot is he? I try to give him suggestions and he never listens to me. I mean, I'm out here, I'm the one doing the work. I can see what's going wrong, and I try to make a suggestion to my boss, and he just brushes me off. He won't listen to me. But then they go home and treat their wife just like that. Being a good leader isn't being a dictator, isn't just throwing things around. Everybody's got to do everything my way. Now, yes, you are the leader, and you're ultimately responsible, and what you say should ultimately go, but you do it by getting advice and listening to those under your authority. So some thoughts there for the men, okay? And I'm not going to say I'm innocent of that, you know? Sometimes I don't consult my wife like I should, and usually it ends up bringing some trouble because I don't. Yes, I am ultimately responsible for the direction of my home. I'm the leader. But it doesn't mean that I don't consider. Children, this includes you. He's writing here, my son, keep your father's commandments. Children, you have a responsibility in the home to obey the direction of the parents. There's only one time God allows a child to disobey the parent, when they directly tell him to sin against God. As we're told in Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Anytime you have a right. Now, we have big trouble with this in South Africa because of ancestor worship. Sometimes the parents want to take the child to the witch doctor. So we have children that are growing up in an unbelieving home, and the father wants to take the child to a witch doctor. And so what I say to them is, you, with a respectful attitude, appeal to your father. Father, I'm a Christian. I receive Christ as my Savior. I don't believe this is the right way. Please don't make me go to the witch doctor. And you respectfully appeal to your father. But you do this respectfully. Say, Father, please, I don't want to be involved in that. And there are times where if the child's young, they just take them anyway. They force them to go. They don't have a they don't give them a choice. But children also have a proper part in the home. But look here again at Proverbs 6 and verse 23. It says, verse 20. It says, my son, keep thy father's commandments and forsake not the law of thy mother. So a mother has a very important part in the home, in shaping the life of that child, the law of the mother. So it's not only the father who helps guide the home, the mother also helps guide the home. And we're told in Titus that she is to guide the home. So a mother has a very important part in the children's life. A mother's values often become the child's values. Look at verse 23, Proverbs 6, 23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. You know, there are devastating consequences when there's permissiveness in the home. Permissiveness meaning the children aren't made to listen to the parents. The parent tells the child something, they don't obey. And there isn't proper punishment that follows, proper loving discipline that follows. It's devastating. We see this, the Zulu culture is a very permissive culture. It's why we have a huge problem with AIDS and why we have so much crime. Because people want something and they want it now. Why should they have to work for it and wait for it? They want it now. That's what they learn growing up. That's what permissiveness teaches a child. You can have it now. You don't have to obey and follow the rules and the laws. You can just get it now. If you fuss enough or you do whatever, you're going to get what you want. And so they grow up and they decide, I want something. Why should I have to wait for it? Why should I have to work for it? I'll just steal it. I'll just take it. Some guy wants a woman. Why have to wait till we get married and do all that? We'll just take it now. And it creates immorality, which creates diseases. And that's why we have the highest rate of AIDS in South Africa of any other country in the world. And a lot of it relates to the permissiveness that was in the homes. They're very lazy people. A lot of Zulus are lazy people. For a while, we had ministry on a sugarcane farm. And they had a few Zulus that worked there, but most of the workers came from another area, a rural area, the next tribe down, the Xhosa people. And you hear that Xhosa people. I'll explain tonight about the cliques. But the Xhosa people are much better workers. And they often hire them to come because the Zulus, too many of them are too lazy. Why? Well, the permissiveness in the home creates a lazy. They're not forced to do their jobs and do their chores and do their part in the home. You know, the kid fusses a little bit, and okay, I'll do it for you. You don't have to do it. And so they become very lazy. Lazy people. Terrible things happen when there's permissiveness in a home. And so we see here, for the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and the proofs of instruction are the way of life. That's why I'm saying here that a mother brings the light of God into her life's child, into her child's life. She brings the light of God into that child's life. What a wonderful ministry that mother has to her children. When we ask young people what they want to do with their lives, it's said that not often do we hear them speaking of serving Christ. And a lot of that comes from the values of the home. They're taught to grow up and get a good job and make a good living. And that's not necessarily sin in itself. But the goal of a young person's life, if they're a Christian, should be to serve Christ. That doesn't mean necessarily you're going to become a missionary or a pastor. You might. God might call you into that. I know sometimes people are afraid to yield their life to Christ because they say, if I surrender my life to Jesus Christ, he's going to send me to Africa like he did to Brother Don. You know, I'm going to end up in Africa. And a lot of people are terrified of that, you know. And all I can say is we enjoy life in Africa. The worst place you can be is out of the will of God because you have no peace. God gives you a peace when you're where he wants you. Pastor explained this morning how God has protected us. Sure, we've had our challenges in life, but God has protected us, and we're thankful for that. It's not a horrible thing to us. There's some beautiful things we get to see that people here don't. He talked about the game parks, you know. Every now and then we get a chance to go away to a game park and just drive in the bush. A game park's a huge fenced-in area. Our largest game park is the size of the state of New Jersey, okay? You can drive around for days and never drive on the same road that you drove on before, you know. And these are huge fences, thousands and thousands of acres. You know, it's just one of the side benefits of being a missionary. We don't live there all the time, but we get to visit those kind of places. A lot of neat things that we get to do as missionaries. It's the best, the safest place to be, and the most peaceful place to be is in the will of God, wherever that is. So don't be afraid to yield your life to God and say, God, take my life and do with it what you want me to do. Because if you'll do that, you'll have peace, you'll have joy, you'll have contentment. It's a wonderful thing to follow the will of God. Even as we talk to young women, it's not often that we hear young women say, well, my aim in life is to rear godly children. Wouldn't it be nice if we heard that more often? I want to rear godly children, children that will grow up to serve the Lord. I'm thankful for a mother that had that aim in life. She was a farmer's wife. My early years, my parents were farmers, and it was a busy life. We didn't have hired help, you know. It was family-run farm. And she looks back and she says, I don't know how I did it. How, Lord, did I raise four children and do all this work on the farm? And she doesn't know how she did it. But thankful that her aim in life, although she was very busy on the farm, was that her children would grow up to follow the way of the Lord. And she would say to us as we were growing up, she said, I remember saying many times, Donald, whatever God wants you to do with your life is what I want you to do. If God calls you to be a farmer, that's fine. If God calls you to some other work, that's fine, as long as you're following him. If God calls you to be a missionary, we'd be thrilled. And out of four children, I'm a missionary. Two of my sisters are pastor's wives, and my brother's involved in his church. He's not full-time. He works a secular job, but he's involved in his church. And it's largely due to the upbringing we had. The influence of mother who said, whatever God wants you to do with your life, that's what we want you to do. That was hard for her as she watched. My older sister was a missionary in Kenya for 10 years. And she watched her go off to Kenya. And it was hard for her mother to have her child separated for such long distance. And when we went to South Africa, and in those early days, it's a lot easier today than it used to be. You know, with Skype and email and all that. We didn't have that when we first went, you know. You do this occasional phone call, you know, the transatlantic cable, you know, and you talk and you didn't know if they heard you or not because there'd be this long pause because it's got to go all the way through that cable to get to them, you know. There'd be this be about 3, 4, maybe 5 second pause, and then they, about the time you think they didn't hear you, you start speaking and their answer comes back, you know. It was quite a challenge in those early days. You know, then they came along with Skype and it's like, wow. You know, now with cell phones and Skype and all this, I mean, you're just a phone call away. You actually sound like you're talking next door to the person. You never know, you talk to someone on the other side of the world. And you have Skype, you can actually see them there, you know. And I mean, it's so much easier today than it was in the early days. But it's hard for a mother to watch her children go off and not have that kind of contact. But she did it because she loved God. And she was thankful her children were serving God. I just want to encourage you, what a wonderful attitude to have. What wonderful values to have children grow up with. So mothers, God wants you to bring his light into the lives of your children. If we're going to see missionaries reach the world, it's largely going to come from mothers who cared about the souls of other people. If you're going to see this church reach out and minister to the community, it's going to be because mothers and also fathers care about the souls of other people. And as your children see that you care, they learn to care. Now, if you didn't grow up in that kind of a home, you ask God to teach you how to care for the souls of other people. He can teach you that. But it's a wonderful blessing when the home will teach that. And so I want mothers today to realize that you have a gift from God. You see, this child that you have isn't really your child. This is a gift from God that He has given to you to bring up, to channel, to serve Him. Of all the children my mother had, you know who was the most stubborn? You know who was the hardest to raise? It's the one you're looking at right now. She's often said to other ladies that she comes across, you know, that stubborn child, that willful child, he's going to be your missionary. You know, if you'll channel that in the right direction. My mother wept often over me. Sometimes I'd be laying in bed and I'd hear her crying in the next room. Crying because of a wayward son. Even as a child, you know, she saw that attitude that just wanted to go his own way. And she would weep over me. I thank God for a mother who cared for my soul. The values she put into me, she cared. What an effect that had on a child's life. And so mothers, you have a wonderful part in a child. And I think that sometimes we don't have more missionaries because ministers of the gospel and missionaries aren't honored as they should be in the homes. I'm not talking about undue honor here. Look, we're human, folks. We're just humans. I'm just as human as you are. I have the same feelings and temptations as anybody else has. But servants of the Lord should be honored in your home. You should speak well of them. Yes, there's sometimes servants of the Lord do wrong things, and they do things they shouldn't do. And children sometimes need to be aware of that. But servants of God that have given their lives to serve God should be honored, should be respected in our homes. Another thing I want us to see is that a mother can bring the light of proper attitudes into her child's life. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 6. And I won't take too long now, but just a couple of thoughts here I want us to see here. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 6. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Respect doesn't mean that you always agree with the person. You hear that? Respect doesn't mean you always agree with the person. Abraham did some pretty wacky things in his lifetime, okay? He generally had a heart. He was called the friend of God. He was a man who loved God, but he wasn't perfect. He did some kind of strange things, and yet Sarah still had a respect for him. It doesn't mean you always agree with the person, but you respect their place of authority. That's an attitude that children will pick up on. I'm thankful that my mother never undermined my father or my school teacher. Was my father perfect? No. He made his mistakes, but she didn't undermine him to us children. Even a school teacher, if we came home from school, we had a problem with a situation at school, my parents would deal with it, but they didn't sit in the home and undermine that teacher in their place of authority. Sometimes they went and talked to the teacher, and we never even knew they went and talked to the teacher. Found out years later that over that situation, he went and talked to the teacher. But then he come home and badmouth that place of authority to us children. I'm thankful for him that shaped those values in my life. You know, selfishness is an attitude. How often have you heard a child named Athaliah? Anybody ever know a lady that named a child that was named Athaliah? It's a Bible name. Athaliah was a wicked queen, very selfish. When she came to the throne, she killed all the royal seed. Now, thankfully, one son, Josiah, was put off and they hid him away. Eventually became the king, but she was selfish. She just wanted to destroy anybody else who might take her place of authority. She was a selfish woman. But today, you don't hear people with the name of Athaliah, do you? Reminds me of a lady we had in our community. She actually attended our church one time, and because she came to our church one time, people said, oh, she goes to Pastor Don's church. That's her church. Well, she had a stepson that wasn't right mentally, and he was harmless, but he was kind of a nuisance in the community, and she was kind of embarrassed about him. And so one day, her other children, her actual birth children, weren't happy with him, and they began to beat him. And they actually beat him to death. He didn't die then, but they beat him very badly, and she was encouraging them to beat him more. And there was an old car sitting there, and they stuffed him in the trunk and closed it. And he was in there all night, and he died the next morning. So now the community finds, you know, they said this lady's a murderer. They blamed her as much as her children because she was encouraging them to continue beating this stepson. And what a sad, sad thing. Imagine a mother encouraging her kids to beat somebody to death. But that's what selfishness can lead to. Selfishness is an attitude that people learn in the home. Probably don't have any murderers here today, but we probably have people who kill others with a tongue. We had a young couple that in our community got married. It was holding Bible study in the son's mother's home. And every once in a while they visit our church. They weren't saved, but they'd visit our church once in a while. And sometimes they get there for the Bible study and sit in and listen. And they're newly married and they're having problems in their marriage. They're really struggling. And one day he tried to choke her, nearly choked her to death. He was going to kill her, but someone heard the noise and he finally left her go. So I said to him, why? Why did you do this to her? He says, all she ever does is complain about me. She calls her mother and speaks badly about me. What is it? Her own selfishness. Always speaking badly about her husband. That's not a good attitude to have in the home. But there's another attitude that we have is the attitude of kindness. Kindness. Hannah, we find about Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 19. 1 Samuel 2, 19 says this, moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. What Hannah had done is she had given her son to the Lord, and from a little boy, he lived at the temple with the old priest Eli. She saw him once a year. She'd make a little coat and take it up to him. What was she showing? Kindness. She was showing kindness. We had a lady in our church there in South Africa, Mama Mbata. Just a kind-hearted lady, dear lady. Sometimes a little too kind because she didn't want to discipline her children like she should have. But just a kind heart, just willing to help. Sometimes she would just send her kids to our house to help us. Not because we needed help with anything in particular. She just wanted her kids to help us. She wanted to teach them that kindness. And so she would say to me, Pastor, tomorrow I'm going to send my kids to your house. Find something for them to do. Teaching kindness and helpfulness in life. What a wonderful attitude for people to grow up with. We're told in Titus 2, verses 3 to 5. Titus 2, 3 to 5, it says this, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. The older women are to teach the younger women to love their husbands, not complain about them. Now, ladies, I know you go through some hard things sometimes. Us men, we're hard to live with sometimes. I'll be the first to admit it. We're not perfect. We have our struggles in life. But you need to love your husband. Don't complain to your children about these issues. You must be careful how you speak about your husbands. Love your children. Love means it's two things. There's an attitude of love. The other day, my mother was talking to me, and she says, you know, Donald, I feel so worried that when you're growing up, I didn't love you enough. I didn't show enough tenderness to you. And I just said to her, you know, I knew you loved me. You had an attitude of love that just came from you. So though maybe you thought you didn't hug me often enough or whatever, I picked up on that attitude of love that you had. You know, compare this attitude of kindness to one of spite and revenge. Some people are very spiteful and revengeful, and children pick up on that in the home. What a sad thing when a child grows up in a home where the parents are spiteful and revengeful in their attitudes toward things. Think of Herodias. How many of you know a child named Herodias? You probably have met a child named Hannah. Okay, we just talked about Hannah and her kindness. You probably met it's a name we hear now and then. We actually have a niece. My wife and I have a niece. Her name is Hannah. I've never heard anybody called Herodias. What was Herodias like? Well, John the Baptist, Matthew 14, 6 to 8, says this. Matthew 14, 6 to 8. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she said, being before instructed of her mother, said, give me here John the Baptist's head in a charger. Give it on a platter. And so Herod kept his word and killed John the Baptist. Beheaded. What a spiteful, revengeful woman. I wouldn't be surprised if her mother was spiteful and revengeful. So the attitudes we give in the home are very important. We had another lady in our community that I helped her children. In fact, I put them in school. They were running the streets. These kids were running the streets. And she and her husband were drunkards. And any money they got, they used for alcohol. Just didn't go to put the kids into school. And they were running the streets. And so one year I put their kids in school. And the three children, I put them in school and paid. There's some school fees. They aren't that expensive, but I paid the school fees. And you know, she never once thanked me. She never once. In fact, the next year came around, and I told the kids, I said, look, I'm going to help you this year, but I expect you to go to school faithfully. You know what happens when kids are used to running the streets? They don't like sitting in a classroom under order and discipline and learning and all of that. And so they didn't go to school very faithfully. By the end of the year, the last 2 months of school, they hardly went to school at all, just ran the streets. They came to me, the mother comes to me the next year and says, Pastor, put my kids in school again. She never visited our church once the whole year. Never even said a thank you. I wasn't doing it just to get her to come to my church. I was doing it to help these kids, but she never thanked me. And her kids didn't, and I spoke to them partway through the year. I said, hey guys, now look, you know, I told you when I put you in school, you need to be faithful. You need to go to school faithfully. You aren't going to school. Don't think I'm going to put you in school next year if you're not being faithful this year. Well, okay, they went to school for a couple weeks, you know, and then they dropped out again. Next year comes around for enrollment for school, and the mother comes to my house. She says, Pastor, put my children in school. She didn't ask. She told me to do it. It wasn't a request. Put my children in school. I said, ma'am, you have to find another way this year. I put your children in school last year. They didn't go to school faithfully. You didn't make them go to school faithfully. You've continued in your evil ways. I'm not going to put them in school. I said, I will go to the principal and talk to the principal and see if there's another plan we can make, but I'm not going to pay to put your kids in school. I said, you go talk to the principal, and if you can't get your kids in school, you come back and talk to me. We'll see if we can make some kind of a plan. But I said, I'm not going to pay to put your kids in school this year. She went to the principal, and she told the principal what an awful person I am, and she complained about me. And you know what the principal said to her? Tell me, Mrs. Mkise, last year Pastor Don put your kids in school. Did you ever visit his church? No. Did you ever thank him? No. Did you ever send your kids to his house to help him with something? No. Then why should he put your kids in school this year? This lady didn't come to my church. She just saw this as common sense. You see the values, the different values people learn as they grow up in the home. I want to conclude by saying this to the mothers and grandmothers. God has given you a special privilege and responsibility. It's a privilege. I don't want to scare you this morning and make it sound like, well, this is an awful thing to raise kids. It's challenging. It has its challenges that go with it. But it's a privilege. It's a ministry from God. You need to have a sincere faith. You need to display proper attitudes. But along with this, you need to ask God for His work in the heart and life of your child. Because in the end, it is God Himself who's going to direct that child in the right way. Yes, you have a part in that, but it is God Himself who's going to work. His grace in the life of that child is really what's going to allow them to turn out right. So as you bring them up and teach them these values, you be praying that God will bring that child up to follow His way, the right way. Yes, you have a part, but it's not just up to you. It's with God's strength and God's help that you will be able to minister to your children. As they see you following God, it will help them to have the right values and attitudes and beliefs in their life. I'm not saying it's automatic. I'm not saying that children never go astray, that were brought up in good homes. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying the values of the home have a lot to do with a child's path in life. So may you sincerely ask God to help you bring His light into your child's life so that he or she will serve God. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, I encourage you today, speak to pastor or myself or someone here and settle this issue with God that you know you have forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. Salvation doesn't come through this church. This is a good church. I appreciate this church. I appreciate what the ministry here. But this church doesn't save you. This church is a means of encouraging you in the way of the Lord. It's Jesus Christ who saves, not this church. Your own good life. You can never be good enough to get to heaven. Because all those little things that you think were just little sins create a barrier between you and God. And that's why you need a Savior, and that's why you need forgiveness. So if you're not saved, or you're not sure, or you have doubts, please speak to someone today, because Christ is willing to save you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time, for these dear folks. Lord, we need your help this week as we serve you. And Lord, maybe there's someone here who hasn't been serving you as they should. Maybe their faith has not been as sincere as it should be. I pray, Lord, you help them today to confess that and just ask for your help to have a sincere faith, an unfeigned faith. Lord, I need your help in this week to walk with you as I should. Lord, if someone is not saved or is unsure of their salvation, help them today to know that salvation is through Jesus Christ and the blood that he gave on Calvary. Thank you, Lord, for your help, your blessings, your goodness, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Pastor.